Let's pray together. God, what we have just sung is our prayer that we would listen as you speak, and that you would shape us, that you would form us, so that the light of Christ can be seen today. What a wonderful day it is, Lord. You've already blessed us with your presence, and we've been able to worship you powerfully. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak through me and let us hear your words this morning in the name of Jesus. And we say together, amen. Sometimes it's hard to identify a piece of art. Those of you who are parents of preschool children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've probably had the experience of your child coming out of preschool or Sunday school, and they've done some kind of craft, and they run up to you to show you that craft, and you can tell there's some form on it of some kind. But before you really have time to think through what it might be, your child says, "Look, Daddy, look what I did. Do you know what it is?" Now, if you're a wise parent, at this point, you will find a way to try to avoid answering that question, because no matter how you answer the question, you're going to be wrong. So you might try to go the complimentary route. Whatever it is beautiful. It is wonderful, and I'm proud of it. You could try the switcheroo and say, "Well, why don't you tell me first? Let's play a little game here. You tell me first, and I'll tell you what it is." But sometimes it's just hard to identify a piece of art. I heard a story about a man who walked into a museum one time. And he walked in and he saw this really gorgeous piece that was hanging on the wall. It cost a lot of money. It was world-renowned. It was a very important piece of art. But as he was looking at it, it just wasn't doing anything for him. Some of you might have been there in a museum. This piece is just not connecting with me. And that's the way it was with him. And he looked at it for a few seconds, and he finally just kind of blurted out and said, I don't see anything in that." And it just so happened there was someone right behind him, and this person heard what this man said. And this person loved this painting. It was one of their most favorite paintings in the whole museum. It inspired them a whole lot. And when they heard this person say, "I don't see anything in that," they responded by saying, "Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish you could?" And I think every time we see a piece of art, whether it's a piece of art made by our preschool child, or whether it's a piece of art that we see in a museum, don't you wish you could see what the artist saw when he made that piece? Your child, as they were scribbling that picture and drawing that picture, they had a vision in their mind of what this was going to be, and it was a really good vision. When an artist makes some kind of painting or sculpture, they have in their mind what they want to create, and it's a really good vision. And don't you wish you could see that vision? Because if you could see that vision, then you would appreciate the art for what it really is. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that one of our members, Chris Powell, has agreed to do a year-long sculpture for us here at Southside to go along with our theme of being shaped by Scripture. And our plan is he's going to do this sculpture right down here in our front corner. We'll see how that works, but that's our plan. He's already got his materials down here. No, we're not trying to make a manger with this straw. He's going to use that for his sculpture. But some of you have asked me, when you heard about this, you've asked me, "Well, what is Chris sculpting? What is the art that he's going to be creating?" And I've had to tell you, I'm sorry, but that is highly classified information. I haven't even told Lindsay what Chris is making because I don't want her to be burdened with such a volatile piece of information. We want to keep this a secret. And the reason why is because we want you all to be in suspense and wondering and anticipating throughout the whole year of what Chris is doing, what Chris is sculpting. And it's a kind of sculpture where just after a few weeks, you're not going to know what he's doing. It's going to take a long time before you know what he's doing. You might not even know the full thing that he is doing until the very end of the year. And so there are going to be some weeks when you walk in and you see what Chris has done up to this point, and you're going to blurt out, maybe, "Well, I don't see anything in that." And it's at those moments that you're going to really wish that you could see the vision in Chris's mind, because he's got a vision, and it's a really good vision. I've seen it. And he's got a plan. And if you could see that vision, then you would appreciate what he is trying to sculpt. And I think sometimes it's the same way with God and how God works on us. Our theme is to be shaped by Scripture, but shaped into what? We believe that when we open God's Word, God comes into our life and starts to form us and starts to mold us. But sometimes it can be hard to identify the art that God is trying to do in us. We say, "God, I'm dwelling in your Word, but I don't really know what you're trying to do in my life. What is the grand masterpiece that God wants to do in you? What vision does God have that he wants to see happen in your life?" I think that's an important question. And sometimes it's hard for us to know that. And if we don't know the answer to that question of what God wants to do in our life, how he wants to shape us, then I think that can be a problem. Because if we don't know what God wants to do in our life, how do we know when we get there? If we don't know how God wants to shape us, how do we know if we're making progress or if we're going backwards? How do we know if we're resisting God's hands and trying to shape us or if we're participating with them? I think it's a very important question to try to wrestle with. What is it that God wants to do with you and what God wants to do with me? How does he want to shape us? What is the art that he wants to create in our life? And I think the first step to answering that question is found in understanding the nature and the function of Scripture. Because how we understand what this book is about directly determines what we believe God wants to shape us into. Let me say that again, make sure you caught it. How we understand what this book is about directly determines what we believe God is going to shape us into. There is a correlation. So the first step to answering the question, shaped into what, is, well, why did God give us Scripture? Why do we have the Bible? What is its purpose? What's its function? When we read it, what happens? Why did God give us these words and these pages? What does he want to see happen through them? And this morning, I just want to give you two quick answers to what I believe are the answers to that question. Answer number one, I believe that God gave us Scripture to lead us to God, to bring us into a relationship with him so that we might be saved. I want you to notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here Paul is talking to Timothy and he's trying to encourage him. And in encouraging him, he reminds him of the Scriptures and why those Scriptures are so important for him. Notice what he says. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings," Scripture, "which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." That's the number one reason why God gave us Scripture, is so that we could come to know Jesus, that we could recognize that God created this world, that we are sinners, and we are separated from God, and that Jesus entered this world, entered this sinful world, lived among us, and died among us, and was raised from the grave so that through him we might be saved. That's the number one reason why God gave us Scripture. That's why I think if you're trying to reach out to a non-Christian, the best thing you can do is say, read the Bible. Read these words. Read Scripture. Because Paul says that when you read this book, what happens is you become wise unto salvation. You were led to God. You were led to Jesus to where you can start to have a relationship with him. So the first thing that's going to happen when we talk about being shaped by Scripture, the first thing that's going to happen is if we dwell in this book, we're going to have a relationship with God. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, when you dive into this book, you're going to be drawn to Jesus. And you're going to want to be his disciple. That's the number one reason why God gave us Scripture. But there's a second reason. And this second reason I want to spend the rest of my time on, because I think it's very important. The second reason why God gave us Scripture is to form us as witnesses. To form us as witnesses. And I think you see this in the Old Testament, and you see it in the New. So I'm going to spend just a little bit about the Old Testament, and then I'll come to the New. There's one time where Jesus explicitly talks about the purpose and function of the Old Testament. It's in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. Here he's talking to the 12 apostles, getting ready to be ascended back up to heaven. And notice what he tells them. He says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now he's talking about the Old Testament there. "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, and, you catch that? And that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" Jesus is saying the Old Testament points to two things. Doesn't point to one thing. It points to two things. It points, first of all, to the Messiah coming and him dying and being raised up on the third day. But secondly, he says, it points to something else. That someday the message of the Messiah would be proclaimed to all nations. Acts 26. Paul says something very similar. He's speaking to King Agrippa, defending why he is in jail, defending his faith. And notice what he says about the Old Testament. It says, Acts 26, 22 and 23, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said," it's the Old Testament, "was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Paul says something very similar. The Old Testament spoke about how someday the Messiah would come and he would die and he'd be raised and we would find salvation through him, but also that that salvation would be proclaimed to the Jews and to the Gentiles. What Jesus and Paul are saying is this. The Old Testament was given to us to prepare us not only for the coming of the Messiah so that we might believe in him. It was given to us to prepare us to be witnesses. Witnesses of the message of Jesus through the whole world to all nations. Well, let's move to the New Testament. We come to the New Testament and we have these letters written by Paul, 13 of them. And they're written to churches, different churches, some that he planted, some that he didn't. And some of them have some kind of problem or conflict, and so he writes these letters to try to help them deal with the problems and conflicts they have. But what is the broad goal of Paul writing these letters? What does he want to see accomplished in these churches because of the letters that he writes? Well, I think the answer to that question is found in these phrases. Because there's a phrase that shows up in several of Paul's letters over and over again. For instance, in Philippians 1, 27, it says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Ephesians 4, verse 1, what Lupe read, "Live your life worthy of your calling." Colossians 1, 10, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, "Walk in a manner worthy of God." All of these phrases talk about lifestyle, how we walk, how we conduct ourselves, how we live. And what does he say? You need to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That by your humility, by your love, by your forgiveness, by your patience, you are to show others that you serve Jesus. That sounds like being a witness, doesn't it? That what Paul wanted to see happen in those churches is he wanted to form them and to remind them, you're to live like Christ. You're to be faithful to your calling, because when you go out to the marketplace and when you go and be with your friends and when you're at your home, people should look at your life and say, wow, you're different. You live a different kind of conduct. And Paul says the kind of conduct that you are to live is that of the gospel. You're to be a witness with your life for Jesus. So we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, both of these have been given to us to shape us into being witnesses. I. Howard Marshall, who is a New Testament scholar, he put this statement. He said, New Testament theology is essentially missionary theology. Now, what he meant by that is he's saying that the teachings that you find in the New Testament, they are there to prepare you and me to be missionaries. Because those churches in the New Testament, they were mission churches. They were just planted. They were struggling. They were trying to find their way. And so Paul wrote those letters to them to help them be missionaries and to be witnesses. Chris Wright, who is an Old Testament scholar, he put it this way in his book. He said, the whole Bible is itself a missional phenomenon. The writings that now comprise our Bible are themselves the product of and witness to the ultimate mission of God. Mission is not just one of a list of things that the Bible happens to talk about. Mission is what it's all about. I love that phrase. That Wright is saying that the reason why we have this book is, first of all, to lead us to God, but secondly, to shape us and to prepare us to be missionaries, to be witnesses of the gospel and how we act and in what we say and how we live. To see, okay, what's the whole point? Well, remember what I said. How you understand Scripture directly determines what you believe God wants to shape you into. And so for some of us, maybe we've thought of Scripture as more of like a theological textbook, place to find a lot of facts and figures about God. Maybe we've dissected and analyzed it kind of like we would do some other textbook. Others of us maybe have thought of it more like a self-help devotional book, place we go when we're feeling down or depressed, or we need to know how to be better parents, or we need to know how to make wise decisions. We go to the Bible. Helps us be a better person. But what I'm telling you is that I believe that Scripture is not either one of those things, fundamentally. Instead, it is a missional witness to tell us the story of Jesus and to shape us into being missionaries who can share that story with our lives and with our words. And so what that means is that we talk about being shaped by Scripture. If all we think is Scripture is a theological textbook, then at the end of the year, we're just going to know a lot of facts and figures and knowledge. We'll be able to be anybody in Bible Jeopardy. If all we think Scripture is to be a self-help devotional book, then at the end of the year, we'll feel better about ourselves. We'll have better self-esteem. We'll be wiser. We'll make better decisions. But if we think Scripture is a missional witness, and after a year of dwelling in this book and listening to God, we will be witnesses to the gospel. Last week, Dan, as he closed his sermon, he raised the question, at the end of this year, what are we going to look like? If we're shaped by Scripture, at the end of the year, what are we going to look like? And Dan, I think, if we really believe Scripture to be a missional witness, there are going to be some radical things that will happen. We'll start to see families that will say, you know what? Let's don't go on a vacation this year. Let's go on a mission trip. Because we want to be witnesses of the gospel. We'll start to see teenagers who, when they're at school, they'll start to spend time with those who are lonely and those who are hurting and those who need Jesus, because they want to be witnesses of the gospel. We'll start to see college students, our TCU students, stand up for what's right while they're on campus, no matter who they're around, because I want to be a witness of the gospel. We'll start to see our men decide to stand up and be spiritual leaders in their homes and say, our family is going to be a light to our neighborhood because we want to be a witness for the gospel. We'll start to see those who are in recovery and those who have just got out of jail start to share their story of how God has changed their life, share it with their old friends, share it with their old people that they used to run around with and say, this is what God has done in my life. I want to be a witness to the gospel. Maybe as a church, we'll decide we want to sponsor a new missionary family in another country because we want to be a witness of the gospel. Maybe as a church, we'll have members who will stand up and say, I don't want to sit on this pew any longer. I've been sitting on this pew for too long, and it's time for me to stand up, to get involved in one of the missions here at Southside and be a witness. Here in 2 weeks, we're going to have a special mission fair. We're going to literally have displays all around this building of different local missions going on here at Southside. And I hope that Sunday you will make the decision. I want to be a witness because that's what this book was given to me so that I can be a witness of the gospel. And I want to do it. I think it's very fitting that I'm talking about this subject this morning because this afternoon we are honoring two people who have obviously read their Bibles a whole lot because they have lived their whole lives as witnesses of the gospel. Wyatt and Christine Sawyer. Everywhere they've gone, everything they've done, they've just tried to be witnesses of the gospel and share the message of Jesus with their lives and with their words. In church, that's what will happen in 2012 if we dwell in God's word. What will happen is we'll be shaped and we'll be formed to where we look like witnesses. We want to take the light of Jesus to the rest of the world. But there's one huge problem to all of this. It's selfishness. Because the opposite of mission is selfishness. Because selfishness is all about me. Mission's all about God. Selfishness is trying to get a whole bunch of people to look at you. Mission's about trying to get a whole bunch of people to look at God. Selfishness says, I've got to protect my own rights. I've got to be concerned about my own feelings. Mission says, I give up my rights because I want to help others come to know Jesus. And so one thing that Satan's going to do all year is he is going to try to make us be focused on ourselves. He's going to try to help us as a church to become internally focused. He's going to try to get your family just focus on your own little family problems. Because he does not want you to read this book and to be shaped by Scripture to become witnesses. That is one thing he doesn't want to see happen. But he knows it will. He knows it will. Maybe I can illustrate everything I'm talking about through a piece of art. There's a painter by the name of Matthias Grunewald, lived in the 16th century. He loved to use his painting as a way to communicate lessons or sermons even. And his most famous painting was called The Crucifixion. If you look at this painting, you can see a lot of different symbols in it. Over to the, obviously, the crucifixion is the centerpiece. Off to the left, you have John and Mary, his mother. Down here on her knees is Mary Magdalene. She's got her perfume that she down here at the bottom that she anointed upon Jesus. You have a lamb, unblemished lamb. He's stepping over a chalice which would hold communion. But the most striking symbol in this picture to me is this person right here. It's John the Baptist. And he's pointing towards Jesus, and he's speaking. And above him, you can't see it, but above him in Latin, you couldn't read it anyways, above him in Latin are the words that say, I must decrease, he must increase. Dan, I think the answer to your question is the picture of John the Baptist right there. That if we dwell in God's Word and we listen to God all year, what will happen is we'll start living our lives where we are just pointing to Jesus. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Look at him. Look at the cross. Look at what he did for you. And we will decrease. He will increase. But I have to tell you that as I looked at this painting this past week, I was convicted. I don't know if you are. Because too often, that's not the way I live my life. Too often, I don't live my life pointing to Jesus. I live my life pointing to myself, focused on other things. And I know there are some of us here, we talk about being a witness, and you know you haven't been a very good witness. In fact, you might have drawn people away from Jesus instead of bringing them to Jesus. So this morning, I hope that you'll make the decision that this year, you're going to let God shape you into being a witness for him. We're going to have elders surround this building, and I encourage you to walk to one of them and just say, pray for me. Pray for me that this year I can be a witness for Jesus. I can point to him with my life. I encourage you to do that. And they'll help you. They'll pray for you in any way they can. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian this morning, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to join us as fellow witnesses of the gospel. We would love for you to do that. And during this next song, just come to the front and we'll help you. If there's any way we can help you, please come as together we stand and sing.